Well, as we come to God's Word again, I'm going to ask that you turn to Matthew chapter 28. This is our proof text, our launch text, and the text that we looked at last week. So join me in God's Word, Matthew 28. You know, many companies, many groups have as a rhythm, as a pattern, that every time they come together, they rehearse their mission statement. They will rehearse their focus, their what are their distinctives. And it would be good for the church to do that as well. We can't touch on Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20 too much. You may think you can, but you can't. Because every time we come to this Great Commission text, it brings our focus down to the reality of this is the marching orders of the church. So last week together, we looked at it, and we looked distinctively at, or in a key way, at the three M's, if you will. We are to make disciples. We are to mark disciples by baptism. And remember, take note there, that is professing disciples. The only one that we baptize are those who have made a cognizant confession in Jesus Christ as Lord. And we're to mark them by baptism, believer's baptism, which is immersion. And we're to do that in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, notice the last thing there, we're to mark, but then we're to mature. And that process is quite a process. There's a song that many of us sang as children, "He's Still Working on Me." You know that song, "He's Still Working on Me." Well, if you do, if you don't, that's the idea, that's the theme of it. He's still working on us. For many of us, He's been working on us for decades, but the reality is that there is growth, measurable growth in grace from the day we were converted to where we are today. So last time together, we established that discipleship is a call for everyone. It's not a call just for the elders of the church. It's not a call just for the appointed leaders who may teach a class of the church. Discipleship is to the church. You are the church. We are the church. This building is not the church. If there was a storm last night and everything was razed, if there was a natural gas explosion, as we believe happened in another part of the state of Tennessee this week. They're still searching those things out, but there's nothing left. There's no crater. That's why they say they think it might be a natural gas explosion as opposed to an actual explosion. And I'll just stop there, otherwise revealing how little I know about the situation. But had a natural gas explosion happened last night and everything was gone, good news. That's the bad news. Grace Church could still meet today. We would find somewhere. This pastor would say, "Hey, listen, let's go meet right out here and pray that God will help us." And we'll still open the Word of God and continue, press on. You are the church. We are the church. And so the Great Commission and the call to make disciples is the call to the church. The call to make, to mark, and mature believers is the calling for all of us. And this call comes from the authority of God Himself. In our current day and age, far too many Christians simply get caught up in really what is the personality of the church they go to. Let me explain what I mean by that. There are some churches that are just apathetic, and they're disobedient to God's clear command. And so many believers who may go to those types of churches get caught up in that flow. It's easy to, by default, to just simply go with the personality of a church. There are some churches who are heavy on activity, and they may be heavy on the emphasis of sharing the gospel and sharing or pursuing evangelism, but they may neglect the making of disciples. There are many churches upon churches who do great damage to the cause of Christ by simply pursuing a numbers-based objective, that they've reduced conversion down to praying of a prayer. And so if you can repeat this prayer and pray after me, then you are announced converted. You are now a Christian. And that's another number that we write down and we give to the church leadership. And the pastor will get up and say, "We're so glad that this week we had 200 souls saved this week." And then the next week they'll say the same thing, maybe 100 or 150. Maybe the next week 200. But the question then has to be asked, where are all these souls that are saved week after week after week? So a church may be, it might even be a biblical gospel they're preaching. They may be faithful on the evangelism side, but weak on the biblical discipleship, disciples making disciples side. A healthy church is what we all strive to be, is a church that faithfully exalts Christ, a church that faithfully exposits the Word of God, a church that is faithful to biblical evangelism, and then our study right now, a church that is faithfully pursuing disciples, making disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples. Some of you may not even like that language. Some of you may not even like that term. And so if that is you, we'll simply just hit pause and say, now, where do we get this? Who tells us this? This is God's plan for the church. It's not my plan. It's not an author's plan. It's not a leader's plan or a guru's plan. Disciples, making disciples who make disciples is God's plan for the church. Every church has strengths. Every church has weaknesses. And by God's grace, may Grace Church recognize what our strengths are, and may we recognize what our weaknesses are, and may we come to God's Word and say, Lord, help us to be the healthiest, most biblical church we can, faithful to the Word, faithful to a healthy gospel, and faithful to make disciples. And how we do that is every member pursuing other people, disciples making disciples who make disciples. So this morning, I'd like to ask that you turn with me to John 8:31, and I want us to consider this question, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? And as you're turning there, as your pastor, can I encourage you, if you look around and you've got a spouse who's not here today, or you've got family members or other church members that you know that are not here today, encourage them to go back and to listen to these lectures. They are so important. This is what God has for Grace Church right now at this moment. If you miss one of these four, can I encourage you to go back and take the time to listen? Build on one another. John chapter 8, verse 31. What is a disciple? Notice, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, he said to them, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So, what does Jesus designate here as a qualitative aspect or birthmark of a disciple? A disciple is one who abides, lives in, hears, obeys, studies God's word with the intent to obey. Notice how Jesus makes this distinction, because, and notice how this stands in contrast to many that we may know today. It might be indicative of some of you today here in attendance. There's the difference between profession and possession. Yes, there are many who say, I'm a disciple of Jesus. There are thousands upon thousands who will say, I am a Christian. And they reduce it down to an action or on their behalf, a prayer they prayed or a walking of the aisle. But notice what Jesus says here. A disciple is one who abides in my words, and he truly lives and loves. He is truly a disciple of the Lord. Then he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Then in Luke 6:46, I'll read it for you. You can turn there if you want or write it down. Luke 6:46, Jesus says to his group there, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet not do the things that I say? What a rebuke and what a cautious warning to us here today. Am I someone who reads God's word? Am I someone who attends Sunday after Sunday, and yet I do not do what God's word says? Do I hear? Do I assess? Am I a good theologian? Many people can talk the truth of God. They hear many, many sermons, but none of those things are the litmus test. None of those things are the questions. Is do you obey the word of the Lord? When you come underneath the authority of God's word in small groups, in your personal devotions, in the proclamation, the corporate gathering of the church, do you listen with an intent to obey? And hear the refrain of the Lord here in Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, and yet not do one thing that I tell you to do? Well, how is he doing that? He's doing it through the proclamation or the reading, the authority. This right here, the authority of God's word. Now, there's not one of us here this morning, if we're honest, that does not stand rebuked by that. Because regularly we come underneath the authority of God's word and we're convicted, we're reproved, we're led to repentance. We may even cry out to God in the moment in the pew and say, God, this is ripping me apart right now, or whatever the message may be or an instance may be. But then shortly thereafter, it's like it's flown away. And then we come back to that theme again, or we hear it again. I find in my own life that God works in themes. There's like layer one, and then there's layer two. And then they're not just abstract happenstances, but he's trying to teach me something. And so after about the third or fourth one, and I get hit upside the head, it's almost like, oh, I think you're showing me a flaw in my life through your word and through other brothers and sisters who love me well. Well, that is our experience. So what is a disciple? Well, it's one who abides in God's word. It's one who obeys God's word. A disciple is one who knows the teachings of Jesus and puts that teaching into practice. In fact, this is a fruit, an examination of if you profess to be a Christian, do you obey God's word? It's not reduced to some past event in the past, but it's the active fruit of the Spirit and the Word in your life today. Let me say it like this. You can take validity in that past profession or that this day, this age, whatever, and you can know and take that to the bank as real because of your obedience to the Word of God today. You're hearing His truth, obeying His truth, growing in the likeness of Christ, and that then naturally extends to, do I have a desire and a passion to make Jesus great by obeying His command to make disciples? We are to be a people who give our life over to the making of disciples. I want to challenge you, Grace Church, and encourage you that in every decade of your life, God gives you unique ways to be making disciples that match and correlate and coincide with the unique topography of life. Now, why do I say it like that? Well, the reason I say it like that is as a pastor, you're one who's very accustomed to hearing people's excuses. You don't even ask for them. You can preach a message and someone will come tell you what about the what about or the qualifications or the clarity or the excuses that come. And so as a pastor, I'm not thinking of any one person, but I know that almost with any claim or imperative you make, there are people who are going to tell you why they can't do that. Well, let the word of God stand. It's not my job to do the work of God. My job is simply to declare it and to spread it and to make it clear and plain as I can. And then me as well to obey it in my own life. And I want you to be encouraged in knowing that in every decade of your life, there's unique ways, freed up ways. You can make disciples in your 20s in ways that you can't in your 50s. You can make disciples when you're even just 10 years old. You have no pressures of life outside of making your bed and obeying mom and daddy. None. So grow in grace and go win your friends on the ball field for Jesus. And teach them what you know. You get the idea. We could go through many examples, but in every decade of life, there's unique advantages to using that and following the Lord as a disciple and using the different circumstances that are really platforms of making disciples who make disciples. That is to say, so let me hit pause right here and just say, what excuse in your mind's eye, if you were to write down a reason, on a piece of paper right there in front of you. No one's going to see it. This is just between you and the Lord. Me in the sense I'm driving you to it. What excuse would you put down as to why you can't make disciples right now? What excuse would you make? And I just want to give you a second to think about that. Am I making disciples? Why can't I make disciples? And I want you to think about that. I love Sunday school. We do things differently in Sunday school than we do in the corporate worship hour, don't we? What excuses do I have as to why I can't make disciples? Well, hopefully the Lord is bringing some things to mind, things that you would say based upon your current life right now. your rhythms, your activities. You get the idea. Does anybody else hear a ringing? I hear a ringing. I'll try not to focus on that. I'll just keep talking. I won't hear the ringing, right? Okay. Let me get you to then look at whatever reasons you thought about or whatever reasons you've written down and say, whatever that excuse is, God wants you to use that very thing as a platform, as a launching pad to make disciples. Some of you would put down, my time is occupied. I'm in the high demand years of home, and it takes up all my time. Hey, great news. That's where God wants you to make disciples. Some of you would say, hey, you know, my time is, I'm really not only working full hours, we're just the economy the way it is. Life's demands, we're trying to buy a house, we're trying to pay down debts. I find myself not only working a full-time job, but picking up a second job or trying to earn overtime pay so that I can get a hold of my situation. And I would say, wonderful, here's the good news. God wants you to make disciples in that job, in that place where you're giving a lot of extra hours of your life right now. That's exactly where He has placed you, and that's exactly where He wants you to make disciples for His glory. Whatever instance you would, whatever reason you would put there, you would say, well, listen, we're in the midst of a full plate. There's lots of extracurriculars right now as we're trying to raise a family, and we find ourselves here, there, and there, and you get the idea. And I'd say, great, here's the good news. God wants you to go make disciples there. And every Monday when you're there, or every Thursday when you're there, or every Friday when you're there, plant, water, pray. Plant, water, pray. Plant, water, pray. And our harvest is not examined by, in a sense, I think the phrase goes, by how much we reap each day, but how many seeds are planted as we are faithful to the gospel. Success is measured not in numbers, but in faithfully giving the gospel, proclaiming Jesus, speaking to Jesus. As Jason Berger often likes to say, put a pebble in their shoe with this conversation, and then you come back on layer two or round two and put another pebble in their shoe, and as they're walking the daily rhythms of life, they're becoming more and more uncomfortable, and you are faithful to pray for them. You're faithful to water them by prayer and faithfulness in the gospel, and over time, you're going to see a harvest where you are faithful as you are seeking to make disciples for Jesus. That is where the Lord wants us. And that is how the church is most effective. And we looked at some ways practically last week together from Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16, of how that's realized. Now I have yet another question for us to consider this morning. Is my life, is your life worth duplicating? As we think about what is it to be a disciple, that then leads to, is our growth in the Word measurable, evident, obvious to those who work with us, to those who work out with us, to those who do extracurriculars with us, to those who are in our home, to those who are whatever, all the concentric circles, when they look at our life and they see our profession of Christianity, is our life worth duplicating? Is there the flavor of the salt and the light in our life, salt preventing decay, preservation, light showing the genuine way of the gospel, the Christ-centered life? This is the more excellent way. Is my life, is your life worth duplicating? And I want us to spend the rest of our time this morning walking through some very basics of growth and grace. And this is elementary 101. I get it. I understand it. But if you look at the statistics of professing Christians in the church today, they are not engaging God's Word. They're not engaging with Scripture. And so as we think about a disciple, who is a disciple? He's one who hears the Word and obeys the Word. A disciple is one who loves Christ and therefore loves His commands. A disciple is one who abides in Christ. And because he abides in Christ, he or she bears forth much fruit in Christ. Is our life worth duplicating? Is our life, you get another way of saying it, is it worth following? How convicting for us. May the Lord help us to see in fresh eyes and in fresh ways to look at whatever it is that we call our normal and to say, is our profession of following Jesus evident, obvious, powerful, captivating? in the book of Acts, it says of the early church that all who knew them could tell that they had been with Jesus. There's something magnetic about that. There's a beauty in that aspect of being spirit controlled. Go with me to John 15, verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1, because the very essence of discipleship is teaching others to follow Jesus as we have learned to follow Jesus. And we can't do that if we ourselves aren't doing that. Let me say it another way as you're turning to John 15. The church may be really good at pointing people salvifically to Jesus to believe, to turn from their sins, and to rest in Him. But what the church is not good at, by and large, is telling people how to grow in Him. Not only how to become a Christian, but how to grow in their faith. Many of you would have that testimony. Someone lovingly loved you enough to give the gospel to you. You were converted. You were born again. But the gap between your new birth and your truly growing in Christ was much, much longer than maybe it needed to be. Had someone not quickly come along and said, here's how you grow as a Christian. Here's your next steps. Here's what the Lord says in His Word. Go to John chapter 15 in verse 1. This is Jesus' passage that is a passage we as His children should come to again and again and read and refresh ourselves in. He gives this metaphor that He is the vine and we are the branches. Verse 1, He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He cleans it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Now, notice verse 4, Jesus tells His disciples, abide in me, dwell in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Well, that's news because many of us are seeking to abide apart from Christ. And what we mean by that is the marrow, the feeding of our souls. We've got time for social media. We've got time for our activities. I think Piper is the one who's got a quote that is stuck in my head where he says, if nothing else, social media will serve in the great day of judgment to show that our excuse of we didn't have enough time is absolutely lame. Enough time to follow the Lord, obey His word, abide in Him. The data metrics of our own devices will speak against us. If your phone's like my phone, every Sunday I get an aggregate total of the software system that between my laptop and my computer, and it's a breakdown of the statistics of work and pleasure and all those things put together, and it's always shocking when I see the numbers every time. No, surely not that much. Surely not that many hours of my week were given to connectedness, and don't hear that in the worst sense of the word. I know our lives revolve around technological devices, but in the sense of what we give our time over to, many of the very platforms that we're entertained by are designed to keep our attention and to keep us locked in and to keep us focused. That is the money maker, is your attention. We are the product. Know that. So we have to develop the discipline to understand those weaknesses and to be disciplined with those things. And then to spend time abiding with Christ. And our excuse, well, I don't have enough time, is insufficient. Well, notice verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears forth much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Listen, we are really good at being fed by other people, but are we feeding ourselves by abiding in Christ? I want to look at some basics, spiritual disciplines that are really a core to following Jesus. And as basic as they are, some of you may be thinking, I'm wasting your time this morning. I hope you won't think that for too long. But in reality, if you are not establishing these rhythms and these disciplines in your own walk with the Lord, then you're not ready to make disciples. And that's the great travesty of the church today, is that many Christians are still baby Christians because they've not been following the Lord and growing in grace in the means that God has given to them. I want to give you some examples. Number one is a category. It's called scripture intake. Another way you could describe it is exposure to Scripture. Now, we could summarize a couple of these as simply hearing God's Word, reading God's Word, studying God's Word. Jesus makes very clear, we'll start with simply hearing God's Word, that if you're to be His disciple and you're to follow Him, it is essential that you hear His Word. Physically, we have to be fed again and again and again. Spiritually, we need to be fed by hearing God's Word. And in Luke, I'm going to give you a couple of references here. In Luke 11, verse 28, the Bible says, Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the Word of God. Blessed are those who hear the Word of God. Every time the saints gather for the proclamation of God's Word, there is great blessing that the Holy Spirit imparts to those who faithfully come and hear and attend to it. It is the very strengthening of your spiritual man, your spiritual soul. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says, "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Are you struggling? Come underneath the Word of God. That's not only salvifically, but it's sanctifyingly. Faith is strengthened. Faith is imparted. Faith is given as you are under the life-giving means and milk and meat of God's Word. Gifts of faith are often given to those who discipline themselves to hear God's Word. There's a direct correlation when the sheep begin to struggle and their rhythms are taking them further and further apart from the gathered assembly. And as they are further and further apart and their rhythms are less and less and they're not faithful to attend, they often are struggling with depression or spiritual battles or all types of things that begin to take place in their life. And one aspect of it, it's not the complete cure-all or explainer, but one aspect of it is that they're missing the blessing of God's Word that He has for them. God has a word for you today, and I don't mean prophetically in some unusual way. I mean just the preaching of God's Word in the messages today. God is going to speak to you right where you are in something that's going on in your life. I'm often amazed, by the way, at conversations that I have with you. What stood out to you in the message, I don't remember saying. I'm not sure if I actually said, but God gave it to you. And they'll say, yes, and when you said, and the problem is I don't remember saying that. So either I'm losing it, or you're losing it, or God's doing a work between the two of us that we're unaware of. That's meant to be funny. But anyway, it often happens, and it's just so interesting to me. And I just say, well, praise God. You know, praise the Lord that He's working in your life through what you heard today. Daniel 11:32 says, "The people who know their God will be strong and do mighty exploits." Well, how do we know our God? We know Him through His Word. Listen, if I can only speak out of my own experience here. I know the authority of God's Word, but the more time I spend in God's Word, it's almost like an IV of spiritual infusion of power. I don't mean to sound mystical, but when I'm just reading God's Word, I don't mean prepping for sermons. I mean just as a disciple of Jesus in my quiet place and in my chair, and I just don't want it to end. And the great enemy is the clock where it says it's time to go. We got to move on to the next thing. I can sense the blessing of God through the means He has given and provided in my own life. And I know that you would say the same. Well, the intake of God's Word, there's hearing, and there's many ways to hear God's Word. There's in-person hearing, of course. There's through digital means, through audio or apps. Praise God that we can redeem our walking, our exercising by taking in God's Word. We can listen to someone reading God's Word or follow Bible reading plans by hearing it when we do this, we do that, or habit stacking in different ways. But we can take in God's Word in different ways. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 15, he says, "Until I come, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and to doctrine." So if we are to be faithful disciples, we are to give ourselves over to the hearing of God's Word. Again, Luke 11, verse 28, "Blessed are those who hear God's Word," and then there's a caveat, "and obey it," Jesus says. So it's not just hearing. It's not just simply coming in and being at the right place at the right time, check. No, it's hearing and listening with an intent to obey. Well, there's hearing, but then there's also reading God's Word. There's a statistic that I came across in some feed or somewhere recently, and I wish I had saved it. And so I'm going to give you the vague overview of it. But it was a statistic based on some study, and it was talking about how it was interviewing Christians, and the metric was the volume of how much time they spent reading God's Word, and then sins, habitual sins in their life, and the decreasing of those sins, right? And so it gave four or five main metrics of saying Christians who were faithful to read God's Word daily were less likely to experience depression in these ways. And it had these accurate numbers and this helpful information. And as the number, as the amount of time in God's Word and the amount of days in God's Word increased, the habitual strongholds of sin also decreased. So as time in God's Word, the power of God's Word increased qualitatively, the habitual sins of the Christians that were polled lost their power, you could say. Well, there's something to that. So as we think about reading God's Word, let me just remind you, church, as you're the shepherd who prays for you, just remember and know that so many things in your world are bent on keeping you from God's Word. Whether it's dings or pings or notifications or phone calls or texts or all the avenues of messages that we communicate today, we have fallen into this trap that everything needs to happen now. And so just because the message comes in or the phone call comes in or whatever it may be, email, we have fallen into this trap that it all has to happen now. And with that trap comes the breaking up of the qualitative time in reading God's Word. I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Hearing, reading, and then I want to move to studying God's Word. And I would tell you that there's a great correlation between the powerlessness of disciples today and their confidence to evangelize or their confidence to make disciples and their lack of studying God's Word. John Wooden, one of my favorite basketball coaches to study after, was famous for many pithy phrases. And one of his pithy phrases that he was famous for was an explanation of what gives confidence, and he was speaking in athletic terms. But he said, confidence comes from being prepared. Confidence comes from being supported. And he gave a third one that slips my mind. But for the Christian, confidence comes from being not only supported by the Holy Spirit and the authority of God's Word, it comes from being prepared. And I think the great problem for many Christians is we're not prepared because we don't study the Word of God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And if we could give maybe a metaphor, this metaphor is not original with me, but we live in a lake town, we live on the water. If reading God's Word could be likened to jumping into a bass boat and going, speed, taking in the surroundings, taking it all in, the macro point of view, enjoying God's creation, particularly like right now, this weather is incredible. So we go get in a boat that moves fast. We're not necessarily slowing down and taking it in. We're just kind of looking at the macro. Well, that's reading God's Word. Studying God's Word could be likened to going down to the Florida Keys and getting in a glass-bottomed boat that moves not with speed, but that moves very slowly. And the aim, the objective is to dig down deep, to look down and to take in all the life and the micro life and the microcosms and all the things that are beneath our very presence as we look down and see a whole world down there. Many of you may have done that, been able to go on a glass bottom boat tour or something like that. Well, that is helpful as we think about what studying God's Word is. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When it comes to studying God's Word is not necessarily easy. Did I say 1 Timothy when I needed to say 2 Timothy? I can see the looks. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:15. Many of you are so smart, you figured it out already. I can see you already turning. And I want to be helpful. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul says, study to Timothy. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, an analogy has been given, I believe, by a Puritan writer that When you rake the surface, all you get is leaves. I want to be careful. I'm not likening God's word to leaves, but follow the metaphor for its message. But when you take the time to dig, great treasures like gold and silver are beneath the surface. But it takes work. And I believe the summary phrase that the Puritan says in Mama is that the scriptures do not open themselves up to lazy men. The scriptures do not open themselves up to lazy men. God will not be rushed and hurried. When you sit down with Him and just try to pack in your five-minute devotional and find that you don't have enough strength for your day, all metaphors have their limitations, I get it. But don't be surprised when you're lacking what you need for the trial at hand. Study God's Word. Ezra, turn with me, if you will, to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. And I believe as we kind of put these things together, we'll see the secret to what Jesus was saying. Blessed are those, Luke 11, 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God to obey it. To obey it. Well, Ezra is an Old Testament example of exactly this. And you'll find in the prayer prompt for this week, usually there's an accompanying scripture with a prayer prompt. Well, this is it. Ezra 7, 10 matches what we're praying for our church this week. And it's the proof text. Let's dig a little deeper in Ezra 7, verse 10. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, Ezra, we're told by the Holy Spirit, for Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. What an example for us. A couple things we notice about this verse. Just like we think of, well, we want to go to a church that preaches faithfully, a church that models expository preaching. Well, that's good. That's a good desire. But do you also want to be a faithful expository listener? Now, that's a question, not a critiquer. Do you come to hear God's word so that you can obey it? Notice the model of Ezra. Number one, his progression. Number one, he prepared himself. There's a preparation in the heart. There's a reason why on Fridays we send out what we call the Grace Advance. There's a reason we include in there for our parents and the children the lesson that is about to be taught. There's a preparation that is coming. I invite you to read the passage before you come on Sunday mornings. If you know what your teacher's teaching through in Sunday school, prepare your heart, pray. Spend some time praying for those who will teach you God's word, praying for the lesson or the message, and don't be surprised when God opens up his word to you and you get much more than you would out of what is being taught. Not only, number one, Ezra prepared, but notice the second thing, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to study. Ezra had a hunger and a desire as a leader. He needed wisdom. He needed wisdom to lead and to feed God's people. And so he prepared. He sought the Lord. He sought to study God's word, to hear it with an intent to obey. I would submit to you that the great gap of power and blessing in the church today is the gap between hearing and the gap between hearing and hearing with an intent to obey. The great gap of power and blessing in our lives is the gap between hearing and hearing with an intent to obey. Can I just park here for a second? The question when you come underneath God's word is never, I've heard that before. If your pastor is standing up week after week and teaching you new revelation, you need to go get a new pastor. And you probably need to go get a new church. And I say that, actually. The point is for me not to stand up here and tell you new revelation or new things. My job is to teach you old things again and again and again. Thus saith the Lord. Repetition, truth, preaching, proclamation. And so I say that to say, if you come underneath God's word, the question is not, well, I see that in my Bible. He preached that on September the 2nd in 1999. Our preacher is preaching the same message he's preached before. That happens, by the way. And that happens in qualitative, wonderful ways. That happens in negative ways. There was a lady early on in my preaching ministry, very early on, and anytime I duplicated it, a message, she would say it, but not in an encouraging sense. She would say it in a nagging sense. And so that comes out of that experience that I'm thinking of. The question is not whether you've heard it. The question is are you obeying it? The question is God, you obviously want me to hear this message. Who needs to hear this message now in my life? Going back to a disciple is someone who hears God's word, obeys God's word, lives by God's word, teaches God's word. And if we are disciples who make disciples who make disciples, literally every message you hear or scripture reading, if you're going through your Bible reading plan and your God and I time, God is equipping you out of that to make disciples. That very day, He, by His Spirit, will bring to bear in your conversation something, yes, you might be in Leviticus. You might be in Zechariah. I don't know. I'm just naming books. And you might say, Lord, this seems a little tedious today, but I'm pressing on. How are you going to do this? Well, be surprised. Be faithful. Read the whole counsel of the Word of God. And the Spirit of God will bless His Word in your faithfulness to make disciples. I'm always surprised by this. One of my favorite things that I do with my wife is when we get the opportunity, we'll sit together and we'll talk about what God is showing us in His Word. As we read through God's Word, we'll just have our coffee together or we'll take a walk together. And I'm always amazed. We are both always amazed at how whatever we're studying or reading in our own God and I time always seems to have a fresh insight into whatever it is in our parenting or our marriage or our sanctification. God redeems His Word in our lives. And so when you come underneath the authority of God's Word, don't sit there with your arms crossed and you're checked out and pat yourself on the back by saying, well, I know this. I've heard this. I know this really well. This is actually my favorite book of the Bible. That's all good, but that's just simply the starting place. The question then is who needs this? Who does God want you to teach this to? Who does God want you to give this to? The great gap of power and blessing in the church today is the gap between hearing and hearing with an intent to obey. Go with me now, if you will, to Ezra chapter 17, verse 11. And I want to show you another example where Paul commends a group of believers. He praises them, and they are certainly worthy to be praised. We should look for ways to praise. We should look for ways to encourage. Paul models this in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. And there in that passage, he says that there are a group of Christians who are more noble than others. How dare Paul do that? Well, he does. He says, these are more excellent. These are special Christians. And he explains why that is. Notice Acts 17. We'll begin there in verse 10 and just read this brief little section. It says, and the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And so Berea is a place, a geographical place where they come. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. That was their pattern. Everywhere Paul went, he made a beeline towards the synagogue proclaiming Christ. Now, these, verse 11, these speaks of the believers in Berea. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. So here, Paul gives us kind of a humorous text where he's comparing groups of churches or believers. He says one group needs to improve. This group is blessed. Why is that? They're noble-minded. Well, they're more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness. Pause. Do you and I receive God's word with great eagerness? If we do, that is praiseworthy. Every preacher who stands up to preach, every Sunday school teacher who stands up to teach will tell you the difference in the crowd. Maybe it might be 1 week, it might be another week, but it'd be a great encouragement to those who bring you God's word when you as the listener hear with great eagerness. And it's usually conveyed through body posture. Notice what Paul says. It's almost like they're sitting up on their seat. They got their notebook out and their pen, or they're listening with their nonverbal communication skills, and it's expressed. And like, tell us more, Paul. They're listening with an intent to obey. And he says, they received the word with great eagerness. Now notice the action they did. They examined the scriptures daily. They're turning in their scrolls or whatever it was they had. They didn't have pocket Bibles like we have or apps. But whatever scriptures were available to them, parchments, they're looking in and they're examining to see whether what Paul was teaching to them was true. Paul wasn't threatened by it. Paul wasn't threatened by their turning to the Word of God and then examining his teaching or his preaching by the standard of God's Word. No, not at all. He praises them for it. He says these were more noble-minded, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They were ready to receive the Word. They received the Word. They searched and examined the Scriptures daily. This was their habit. This was their pattern. The American church, what the American church probably does weekly, the early church did daily, and thus explains the gap in power and effectiveness. I know that may sound mean. I know that may sound condemning, and that's not my goal at all. But as we look into the Word of God and we say, what's the great difference? It could just be the difference of discipline, the difference of regular rhythm. And may the Lord provide the insight or the leading of His Spirit that we need. These were commended. May Grace Church be commended, because not only your eagerness to receive the Word, but your eagerness to obey the Word, and then that practical outflow is not to-doism or legalism or checklistism, but a natural, organic speaking of Jesus, a natural overflow of what is real in our life, a life worth emulating, a life of being able to skillfully, as the wisdom literature tells us, to take God's Word and the knowledge of God and apply it to everyday living. And so as our coworker comes to us, as our friend comes to us, we're able to give them scriptural counsel, scriptural help. And that may lead to, would you like to start meeting where we can study God's Word together? And you give them a foundation of how not only to believe in Christ, but how to grow in Christ. And may the Lord give us insight into how things can happen. R.C. Sproul says this. He says, here then is the real problem of our negligence. We fail in our duty to study God's Word, not so much because it is difficult to understand, not so much because it is dull and boring, but because it is work. I think that's helpful. I think that's very true. Well, we study the Scriptures because they feed us, because they testify of Christ. John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says, the Scriptures tell of me, they testify of me. When we think of studying God's Word or being underneath it, it's not for the sake of it alone. It's simply because it shows us Christ. The Spirit of truth takes the Word of truth and teaches us about Christ Himself. Well, I want to conclude with just a couple of brief examples of how we then take that with us. Kind of the illustrations I've been giving you are really things of weekly rhythms, whether we think about gathering in the corporate assembly or when our church gathers to hear the Word of God. Reading God's Word would be a daily rhythm. That type of thing. Studying God's Word may not be able to happen daily for you because of the time intensiveness of it, but hopefully there's some time in your week where you're studying through the things of God and digging down deeper to pull up the fresh gold and the meat that is there. Then there's some very quick, everyday aspects to what this leads to in our life. Things like this: meditating, memorizing, applying. I'm a tea drinker. I enjoy coffee. Many of you do as well. And if you know the secret to a good cup of tea is how long that tea steeps when the hot water is poured. So when you boil the water, you prep your tea there. I learned this from experts, not in my own world, but spending a summer in England, from time to time, they would have you make the tea. Tea happens all the time, you know, mid-morning, mid-afternoon, and then also at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Tea's all the time, and so therefore it requires a practical way we would serve one another is someone would make the tea. And I remember the very first time I made the tea, it was laughed at, and I was ridiculed in humorous ways, and like, this American has no idea what he is doing. And then I was then instructed in the proper way to pour the cream and then to do, all the stuff. You get the idea. I'm getting off track. The secret to a good cup of tea really boils down to or lies in how long the tea steeps in the water. And there's a science to it. And if you pour the water and then have the bag in place in the cup or whatever, the strainer, if you quickly shortcut that process, it will lead to a lame cup of tea. If someone's expecting a robust cup of Earl Grey or chamomile or whatever your jam is, and you've not gone through the process of sufficient straining to where the full flavor, the hot water is pulling out that full flavor of the tea, then the person will be very disappointed. Now, I took all the time to say that. This is a great metaphor for meditating on the Word of God. When we leave our Bible shut and we leave our secret place and we go about our day, when you're driving in the car, what the Holy Spirit delights to do is to pull up God's Word and allow you to chew on it. Cows have multiple stomachs. They are able to chew, and then they'll set it aside and let it sit there a while, and then at their pleasure, they will go to one of those compartments and re-pull it up, regurgitate in God's design, and chew on the cud even more. All of those are great metaphors for what the Christian does when he meditates on God's Word. And when you memorize God's Word, it's a whole lot easier to meditate on His Word. But these rhythms help us. The psalmist says it like this: Your Word I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. And I want you to turn with me to Psalm 39, verse 3. Psalm 39, verse 3. We have two passages I want to finish with today. And really the theme is this: what is the disciple? Someone who hears God's Word, obeys God's Word, listens with an intent to obey, studies with a desire not only to learn and grow, but to then impart. It's not how much you know, it's what do those around you know. As a headmaster of a school, I used to remind our teachers at the beginning of every school year, I used to say, the question is not how much you know, the question is what you impart to your students. It doesn't matter if you're brilliant at science and history and math. What matters is that you're able to effectively communicate. You don't teach the third grade, or you don't teach high school science. You teach students science. You teach these living bodies and these living souls mathematics or whatever. And so the question is are we communicating, conveying that? And that's the great challenge of the law of the teacher, the law of the listener, the law of the learner. Well, go with me to Psalm 39, verse 3. And the psalmist helps us here as well. Give me a second to turn there myself. Psalm 39, verse 3. The psalmist says, My heart was hot within me. While I meditated, the fire was burning. Then I spoke with my tongue. Notice the progression there. The psalmist is talking about the law of God. He's talking about the Word of God. And while he meditated, the law of God, the Word of God, burned like a flame within him. He chewed on it. He mused upon it. We could use the word here for our purposes. He meditated on the Word of God. And the longer he worked on that process, the Word of God became more and more powerful to him. I've heard it's been said the difference between a good sermon and a great sermon is how long the preacher allows the message to cook. The difference of how long the preacher allows the crock pot to work. You got the sermon completed, but now meditate and chew on it. It's not done. Allow it to work. And I would agree with that assessment in my own experience. The more time that is allowed to simmer and solidify, the better the grasp is. One other passage we'll conclude with today, Psalm 1 and verses 1 and 2. Psalm 1 in verses 1 and 2. The Christian, the disciple of Jesus who follows Him and follows the means of grace that He has given is one that shines in a way that is unique. He's like a tree, the metaphor is given. He's like a tree that blossoms in an arid climate or in an arid desert. Notice verse 2, the Bible speaking of the blessed man. Verse 1, where he's introduced to us, this is the blessed man. But verse 2 says, His delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in His law he meditates day and night. That doesn't mean he is stuck in like the desk and he's just meditating on it day and night. No, he knows Yahweh's law, he knows the law of the Lord, and he chews on it, he muses on it, he delights in it day and night. The man that does that, verse 3, is then likened in this way. And I think this is where we can kind of bring it all together. And we ask the question, is my life worth replicating? Is my life worth duplicating? Do people see the fruit of being with Jesus in my life and in your life? Well, notice the visible result is, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. This is God's blessing upon his people. The circumstances of life are arid. The deserts are dry. Circumstances are just like repeating blows of a storm in our life that come at us again, cyclically, again and again and again. And there's a natural response. There's a natural way that everyone would just respond. It's what every man does. It's what our neighbors do. It's what our coworkers do. But the Christian is not like every man. The Christian is one who is blossoming in the midst of the storm, as we're seeing in James 1 tonight. He is the one who can find joy in God's redemptive work through the trial. It's unexplainable. It's weird almost. It's almost like, man, you're crazy. You just got diagnosed with what? And you have joy in that? Well, not necessarily joy in the pain, but joy in knowing that God's redeeming this for his glory. He's going to see me through it. We're not sordid or masochistic in any way where we just delight in suffering. We don't delight in suffering, but when it comes, we see our glorious God's faithfulness through it. And when we do that by relying upon the means of grace that he has given, meditating, memorizing, we are like a tree that has fruit bearing and being born in its season. Again, the context is not a tree, an evergreen tree in the midst of a million other evergreen trees. No, 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 no. It's an evergreen blossoming tree in the midst of a dry desert. It's obvious. It stands alone. It gets the attention of those who see it and say, what is that? That has to be of God, because that's unexplainable. Well, as we conclude this morning, this is essential to our disciple making. We cannot impart what we ourselves are not doing. We cannot give to someone else what we ourselves are not having realized in our everyday living. Could it just be that the more that we repent of our laziness, of our lackadaisicalness, our busyness, and ask the Lord to show us all the lame excuses why we put into place of why we can't do what he's called us to do, we might just then find in those very excuses the very place where God wants us to be faithful to him there and make disciples for him there. Well, may the Lord add his blessing to the teaching of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we love you and we do thank you for your word. And Father, I pray that afresh and anew you would light a fire within us to duplicate ourselves, say, follow me as I follow Christ, to those that you've given us a sphere of influence with. Father, I pray that we would be local. I think far too many of us are paralyzed by what's out there, and we're losing moments, we're losing opportunities, but not by not being faithful locally where you have planted our feet. May we be 100% present where our feet are. And would you lead us by your Spirit for your glory? That's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.